We're doing things a little bit different, so we're going to start with the message this morning. And what we want to look at is, why in the world do we even need each other? Especially on this journey of faith. You know, as Americans, we tend to kind of idolize this thought of independence. And we have a whole day celebrating independence. We like songs like, I've got a me, I'll do it my way. We love that solitary hero, the Lone Ranger. Even though the Lone Ranger had a good friend named Tonto. Still. But we've been sold this myth that the key to happiness is independence. If I have relational independence, financial independence, independence in every area of my life, if I don't let anybody get too close to me and I'm totally self-sufficient, then I will be happy. Maybe you remember those days in your adolescence where you thought, man, I just can't wait to get out of this family. I can't wait to go off on my own. I want to go do things on my own. But if you were to sit down with an older person, maybe someone in their 70s or 80s, someone who's not going to work every day, somebody who's doesn't have their family close around, somebody who's by themselves now, and you ask them their number one concern, it's going to be loneliness. They're lonely. God says that the key to happiness is not independence, but interdependence. Depending on one another. We need each other. We belong to each other. We need community in our lives. The Bible says in Romans 12, since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. Now, that's countercultural in so many ways, but we do need each other. And God tells us that community is not optional. And you may not feel it. You may feel like, you know, I'm very self-sufficient. I really don't need other people in my life. In fact, other people tend to make my life more complicated. They often do, but that doesn't mean you don't need them, that you don't need a sense of community. The truth is, you and I absolutely need to have other people in our lives if we're going to be all that God calls us to be. And today, we're going to just kind of do an introduction on these 40 days of community, and we're looking at how we are better together. So the first thing I need is I need others to walk with me. Well, what does that mean? It means I need you and you need me to help each other grow spiritually. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The word walk is often used in the Bible to symbolize living, and it suggests an intimacy, a connection, a unity. Now, a lot of relationships have begun with a literal walk. I can remember the first time Angie and I went for a walk, you know? And what do you do while you're walking? You're talking, you're getting to know each other, and you begin to build a sense of unity with one another. Have you ever watched a couple? And you see one or the other, they're walking, and maybe it's the man, maybe it's the woman, and they are ahead, three or four steps ahead. Just walk, kind of charging along, kind of like, nobody, I'm not waiting for anybody. You kind of go, really? But then you see a couple. And it's really sweet to see an older couple just walking still, hand in hand. And there's just something there. Or maybe that moment when you're a parent or a grandparent, and that little toddler who's just kind of learning how to walk a little bit, and they reach up and they take your hand. Maybe all they can get is a finger. And they want to walk with you along. And there's just something about that connection when you're walking with somebody. last few weeks, I've been getting out and taking some time and going over to McCormick's Creek to go for a hike. I like walking in our neighborhood with Angie, but sometimes I just like to be out in the woods more than she does. And so I like to go for a walk, but as I'm going along, I'm like, man, I wish there were some people here to walk with me and just talk a little bit. And there's just something about a walk, a literal walk, when you do it with other people. But the same is true when we go on the symbolic walk of living life with other people. The New Testament tells us that we need to go on walks. We need to walk in wisdom. We need to walk in love, to walk in light. We're told to walk in obedience, to walk in the Spirit, to walk as Jesus walked. One of the keys that God tells us to walk is this. You were never meant to walk through life alone. Now, this has nothing to do with being married or single. It's about community, about being with other people. Well, what's wrong with walking alone? Maybe you like it. You can go at your own pace. And you may feel like you don't need others to walk with you on this journey of faith. But let me give you three quick reasons why it's better to walk with somebody. First off, it's safer. Now, maybe it's no big deal just walking in your neighborhood, walking along by yourself, but there are some places you can go for hikes in this country, and it's not a good place to be alone. You could trip, you can fall, you can tumble down a cliff, you could break a leg, break an ankle, break an arm. Wild animals are out there. And it's good to have somebody with you in case something goes wrong. So it's safer. It's also supportive. There's an old Zambian proverb that says, when you run alone, you run fast. But when you run together, you run far. And this journey of faith that we walk on is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And you want to make it to the end of life on this journey of faith. And you're going to need other people. A good friend of mine, son, a few years ago, and still in his late teens, was going to walk the Appalachian Trail. And he had another teenage friend that was going to do it with him. And if you know anything about the Appalachian Trail, it's a long trail, over 2,000 miles. And it's rugged territory for a good portion of it. And so these two young guys, they did it, and they made it to about just past the halfway point. And one of the guys, the other guy, not my friend's son, but the guy went with him, said, I just can't do this anymore. I'm done. I this is not how I want to spend my summer. So he got off the trail and left, and my friend's son decided to keep going. And he did, and he probably went another quarter or so, another third way. But even that just by himself proved to be too much. And he had to come off the trail. Now, I think if he had someone to walk with him, he would have finished it. But he lost that support. So it's supportive. It's also smarter. Smarter to go through life with a few really close, deep friends. You learn more by walking with others than you do by yourself. Proverbs 28:6 says, only fools trust in what they alone think. You know, it's easy. I get an idea in my mind. I think, this is how things are. This is really what is reality. This is what's true. And then, I'm just sure of it. And then I share the thought with somebody. I say it out loud. And you get those looks from people like, really? You were thinking that? That's a dumb idea. Let me tell you all the reasons why that's a dumb idea. And what makes sense to us doesn't often fit with reality. And we need other people to go, you really need to rethink that one. The Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's just smarter to go through life with a group of people. The Bible says in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for a man to be alone. When God created the Garden of Eden and everything, all of creation, he looks down and he says, I've got this beautiful place, I got this guy, and there's one problem. The one thing that is not good is that this guy is alone. And so he fixed that. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Now notice that it's a habit. Something that you do all the time. Instead, the scripture says, let us encourage one another. He's saying to us, we are created for community. And he's saying he wants you to encourage each other by meeting together. Now, here's the thing we sometimes miss. We think that this gathering is the place where that will happen. This gathering is important. But it's hard to have the kind of encouraging conversations that we need in our lives in this type of setting. I mean, how many times did somebody say to you this morning, "How are you doing?" And you said, "Well, let me tell you. Let me just tell you about my week and what I'm feeling. I'm a little discouraged right now, feeling a little anxious." Or did you say, "I'm fine. Plaster that smile on and move along." Studies show we just don't have the kind of interactions that we need on this journey of faith when you're in a large gathering. It takes a smaller unit. And that's what the first believers did. There were 3,000 baptisms on the day of Pentecost when the church was birthed. And almost immediately they begin meeting in smaller house-to-house units. So here's what we begin to see. Is that community is God's answer to loneliness. When we walk through this faith, there's hard stuff that can happen. Life has its ups and downs, it has its challenges, it has its weak moments. But when we have other believers, we don't feel alone. The Bible says, I've got to have other people in my life as I'm walking through it. I need other people to grow. We need to remember that life is about relationships. It's not about achievements. I've never met with somebody on that proverbial deathbed in those last days, maybe hours, and if they're able to communicate. No one ever said, "Tell me again about how many degrees I earned. Somebody bring in my bank statement and show me how much money I have in the bank. Tell me again all the awards that I won." No, what people want in that moment is their family. Their family right there with them. Life is about community, about relationships, not about achievements. The Bible gets very specific about this. It says, when you gather, each one of you should be prepared with something useful for all. Sing a hymn, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, provide an insight. Take your turn with no one person taking over. That way you all learn from each other. Now that's hard to do in a large gathering like this, but you can do that house to house. You can do that in small settings. And we need those. That's why we want to have a weekend service, a celebratory service where we're all together, but then we move into a smaller group unit. And if you're only getting half of that, you're only getting half of the benefit of being a part of a church. You need to walk through life in a small group of believers. You cannot learn community without being in a community. Now, it's not too late, and Kevin's going to come up here and just share some information on how you can still be a part of our campaign this season.
Good morning. There we go. So a couple things I wanted to share with you this morning. Number one is when you filled out your 40 days of community card weeks ago, you might have checked a little box on there that said, "I want a devotional as well." And those are here. So we have those in the back. I think you said they're like $8. We don't make anything on that. We're just buying them for you and you just pay it back. So those are out there. If you can't pay for it and you really want one, talk to us. But they're out there and they're ready for you. So back in January, we had this series called I Love My Church, and one of the things we talked about was letting people in your backyard. You remember that? Kind of what Byron just said, you know, we like to let people stay on the front lawn and see the "I'm fine," the smile, right? People look at the front yard of your house, and it might be nicely manicured, and the flowers are nice and arranged, and the grass is nicely cut. But when they go in the backyard, maybe that's the area you didn't really attend to so much, and it's a little bit more messy, and there's toys all over the place. Grass is ankle high or a little bit higher. We don't want people in the backyard. We want to keep them in the front yard. That's why we say, "I'm fine," right? So when you jump into a small group, You're letting people in your backyard. You're letting people into your life. And we've been a part of a small group for a long time, my wife and I, and I know several of you have as well. As we go into 40 days of community, we want you to know that it's not too late to jump in a small group. It's not too late to do that. We have groups that are just packed, and we have groups that are begging for more people, okay? They're thinking, we only have 5 or 6 people. We need more people. And when we started this campaign, started pushing this campaign, we noticed we had about 75 or 80 people in a small group church-wide. And I'm excited, and the staff's excited, the elders are excited, because we now have over 130 of you going into a small group starting this week. And we have small groups meeting Monday through Friday each night of the week. So we really are excited that you guys are jumping in, but we're missing some of you, and we want to make sure that you have that opportunity to jump in. So just know that just because it's Sunday and we're kicking this thing off, it's not too late to jump in one. It's not too late to jump in one. We have cards out here at the hub. If you want to come out and sign in a card, we'll get you in a small group this week. As you're there, you can pick up a devotional, and we'll get you plugged in. So not too late to jump in a small group. You have plenty of time, and we'll get you in there tonight or tomorrow morning. So,
thanks, Kevin. So, community is God's answer to loneliness. And I need people to walk with me, but I also need people to work with me. The Bible says, as a follower of Jesus, that he has work for he wants that he wants you to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, God made us to do good works, which he planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. But that does not mean that we do that work alone. Now, what happens when you serve alone? I don't know about you, but after a while, you know, I'm doing something. Sometimes things feel tedious, or you get discouraged. It's not working out right. You need some insight, and you wind up getting kind of exhausted, kind of fatigued, kind of frustrated with it. But there's just something that happens when you have other people kind of working together, offering their solutions, giving encouragement, giving you a hand. Something special happens, and you get an energy that you don't have when you're working by yourself. God tells us in the Bible why we're supposed to work together. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two people are better than one because they get more done by working together. They get more done by working together. And we know this. We've seen this in our lives. There's something that happens when many hands jump in. We saw this with the team that went to Jamaica when they were working together to create cement and pour it into the forms that they built. No one person could have done that for very long. Maybe they could have gotten one pillar done. You'd be exhausted. But when people work together, something very special happens. We also know that nobody is good at everything. Now maybe you're thinking you're the exception to that, and you might be. But I know there's a lot of things I'm not any good at, and I need somebody else to bring their expertise into the equation. Someone has pointed out that snowflakes are frail, easily fall apart. But if you put enough of them together, they can stop traffic. Individually, I can't make that big of a difference in this world. And individually, you can't make that big of a difference in the world. But together, we can. So community is God's answer to fatigue. If you're tired, it may be because you don't have the relations built in to support you that you need in what God has called you to do. And one of the things I would encourage you is you take on projects around the church or in the community, and you think, I can just go do this myself. You can probably do it what feels like quicker without any conflicts or any problems. But let me just encourage you, grab some people to do it with you. Now, that may be a little counterintuitive, but there is something that happens when you get other people involved and you work together on a project. So I need people to walk with me. I need people to work with me. I also need others to watch out for me in my life. I'm talking about people to defend me, who will stand up for me, who will protect me, who will help me stay on track, who But watch out for things coming up behind me that I might not see, because, you know, we all have blind spots. If you've ever sat in your car and you're at an intersection and you can't quite see, and you ask the person in the passenger seat, hey, can you see, are there any cars down that way? Is anything coming up here that I'm missing? We need that in our spiritual life as well. The Bible says in Philippians 2:4, look out for one another's interests, not just your own. And there's a countercultural verse for us here in our country. Rather than the general idea being about, it's all about me, it's about my needs, about my interests, my wants, my desires, and my ambitions. It's all about me, not about you, but about me. This verse tells us, no, it's not all about you. Now, it doesn't say you never look out for your own interests, and self-interest has a place within our lives. It's why we eat. You know, it's why we go to sleep, because we know there are certain things we need to do. But we can't just look after ourselves. We have to be thinking about other people. Have you ever seen a neighborhood watch sign? It says, we're in a community. I got something in the mail just yesterday that said there's this website now for our edition, and I imagine other editions might have got something similar. And it says you can sign up, and we can talk about, hey, did anybody have a break-in this week? Is anybody else missing anything? Or, hey, we're having a yard sale. Oh, somebody needs babysitting. There's any number of things. And it's a way to try to create a sense of community. But here's a question. Is anybody watching out for your soul? Maybe when you go on vacation, maybe you get somebody, if you got a neighbor you trust, say, hey, will you watch over our place? You keep an eye on things because we're going to be away for a week or two. We watch out for our stuff. But do you have somebody who watches out for your soul? Because you are a lot more important than your stuff. Who is keeping you on track spiritually? Is there anybody who loves you enough to say, I'm not going to let you discourage, I'm not going to let you drop out, I'm not going to let you get tired, I'm here with you, let me support you? Because it's when we get discouraged and tired and despair, that's when it's so easy for us to move off into sinful areas, trying to solve our problems in ways that really only create more problems. We all have these blind spots. We all have these things we can't see. And I need somebody watching out for this. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:1, keep being concerned about each other as the Lord's followers should. We should care about each other. We're family. We're God's family. And as brothers and sisters, I need to defend you. And you need to defend me. It's something we do together. I help you stay on track. You help me stay on track. Notice that it says keep being concerned. You might circle that word keep. That means not just once. It means you're vigilant. In a war, everybody has to take some sentry duty. While everybody else is sleeping, somebody stays awake and makes sure that the enemy isn't crashing in. And we have an enemy who is like a prowling lion. And when Satan attacks, he doesn't show up in a little red costume and a pitchfork and say, boo. How does Satan mess up our lives? Well, through habits we can't break, through hurts we can't let go of, through hang-ups you can't change your life, through problems and circumstances, through relationships that break your heart and they hurt you. And when these things happen to you, something, your heart opens up in a way to some of the lies that he likes to sow. And you can let the root of bitterness take hold. And bit by bit, you move into dangerous territory. But if you have people around you who are working with you, encouraging and support you, they help you to keep your heart open, not to the wrong things, but to the right things. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And that's what a small group is. It's a place where we watch out for each other. Now here's a question, is there anybody watching your back? Is there anybody watching out for your spiritual welfare? Do you have anybody close to you like that? If you're a guy, do you have a group of men you can meet with? It doesn't have to be a big group. It can be a small group, 3 or 4 people that you stay connected with. Ladies, do you have somebody, a group of people who walk with you, talk with you, who encourage you? Because God's answer for defeat is community. Community is God's answer to defeat. It's how we can be kept from being defeated by the enemy. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4:10, if one person falls, another can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. And groups are based on this principle. I also need others who will wait with me and who will weep with me. There are some painful things that can happen in this life. Death. Sickness. Job loss. Divorce. And in those moments, we can feel so very isolated from the rest of the world. We can feel disconnected. And a despair can begin to set in. But if I have a group of people to be with me in those moments, to sit with me, to listen if I want to talk, to just remind me that in this deepest, darkest hour, I still matter. And you need that too. Because these things will come to you. They will come. And you need people to be there. Now, I know there are times when we just go through something, you know, you just right after a surgery, or you're just got the flu or something, you just leave me alone. Just let me go to my room. I'll put the covers over my head, and I'll just die here in peace, okay? And I get that. But when you have an extended problem, an extended illness, something that just doesn't go away in 24, 48, 72 hours, you need somebody with you. What is God's safety net for us in difficult times? It's a group of other believers. You don't need 100. You really only need 5 or 6 good people to be there with you. 1 Peter 3:8 says this, you should be like one big family full of sympathy toward each other. Now, when you're in the hospital, you don't want the whole church to visit you. That might not be a lot of fun if everybody crowded in or just kept taking turns one after the other. You won't get any rest. But is it good to know that you might have a group of people who will check on you? See if there's any practical needs that you might have. Somebody can pick up the kids from school. Let your dog out. They'll let you know they're there for you. We need those things. 1 Corinthians 12 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. And that's what a group does. If someone's hurting, they come together and they walk there. They're there together. Community is God's answer to the despair that we could feel in such times. Romans 12:15 says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. And you can do that in a group. Somebody has a promotion or celebration or graduation, you can party and have a good time. Somebody has a tough time, you weep with them in that moment. Just keep in mind that sometimes when you're with some people, you see a tear. You're talking with something, you're going through, and it just opens things up for a moment. What do you do at that moment? Let me tell you what you don't. You don't say, hey, let me tell you how to solve this problem. Let me tell you how you're not focusing on good things. Instead, you're focusing on bad things. No, what you need at that moment is just somebody to weep with you. Maybe you just won't pray at that moment. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to tell them how you understand, unless you can use empathy, which is basically using key words that show you understand without using the word understand. that you identify with what they're feeling at that moment. You know what it feels like. But they're there, that moment. And just pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, encourage each other and strengthen one another. We need to do that. In the coming weeks, we're going to hear some stories from folks and how they have encouraged one another, how they've been there for one another, how that small group has made a difference in their life. Final reason I need people in my life is this. I need others to evangelize with me. What do I mean by that? You have a life story to share about how God has intervened in your life, what He means to you. And that story is meant to be shared with other people. But that can be a daunting task. It can be a frightening task. And sometimes we're just not even sure what that story is. And we're kind of afraid to share because we don't know if we'll say the wrong thing. There is something that can happen. If you have a group of people and all you have to do is say to somebody that you know that does not have a church home, that is not a part of the body of Christ, that does not know Jesus as Savior, and you don't have to whip out your four spiritual laws. You don't have to try to go through and argue them into the kingdom of God. One thing you can just do is say, hey, a group of us get together and part of our getting together is studying the Bible. We also eat and we pray for one another. We talk. We'd love to have you be a part of that. Would you like to come? Now, some people say thanks, but no thanks. But there might be somebody who says, yeah, that sounds interesting. Especially after you've asked them 25 times. Just to shut you up, they're going to say, yeah. But there is something about doing it together. Because oftentimes it can be a fearful thing to talk to other people about Jesus. We're afraid we're going to offend. We're going to say the wrong thing. But if someone can just see us living life in faith together, it begins to prompt the questions that you can then answer. John 13 says this, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And then sometimes that's just what some people need to see, is Christians loving Christians. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and enjoy being with them. God's answer to the fear that we have about sharing our faith, sharing the good news that so many of us in this room have come to believe, is community. We do it together because He never intended us to do it alone. Philippians 1:27 says this, you are working together and struggling side by side to get others to believe the good news. There's something about a team effort. So here we are. We're on the beginning of this journey, this experiment. And if you've already signed up to be a part of a group, maybe you're already in a group, or you're one of those others who said, okay, I'll try this, welcome aboard. Thank you. If you've been on the fence, let me just encourage you. You can do this. You can try this. It's six sections, six sessions. Try it. And see if God doesn't move in a way in your life. Doesn't begin to show you how a community can make a difference for you. We believe in a triune God. The Father, the Word, the Spirit. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word came to us in Jesus and died for us that we might have life, that He might bring us back to Him. And this morning, if you've begun to hear that whisper from the Spirit calling you back, I'm going to sing a song of invitation. And if you would like to step up, we invite you to do that. If you want to, when the service is over, find someone to talk to and say, I need Jesus in my life. How do I begin that relationship? We'll help you with that. But as we sing this song, know this, that He is worthy of all of our praise, which is why we do this. So let's stand. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word that we've looked at this morning to speak to us. And I pray for those, Father, who are beginning this journey and these groups that are going to be meeting, and that will be just an exciting time, an encouraging time, a reminder of the power of community. For those who will be experiencing it for the first time, I pray, Lord, that they will see what is all is possible. And for those right now who may just be on the fence, not sure about it, Father, give them, just prompt them to try, to taste and see for themselves. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.